As we get into our sermon this morning, I was listening to a sermon throughout the week, and he was telling me as a preacher, when he visits churches, he enjoys the singing, he enjoys, you know, the fellowshipping and all those things like that. And but he really looks for the preaching. And I have to agree with him. I love the worship of the Lord. I love the praise in the Lord. But we continue that worship here as we look into God's word this morning. So here, there you are in the New Testament book of 1 John, chapter 1. If you're not there yet, it's just a few short books before the last book in your Bible, the book of Revelation. You know, about a month ago, I want to say this. About a month ago, maybe even a little bit longer, it's certainly before Easter, I truly believe the Lord led us to start a series of messages in this epistle, and then going on to 2 John, 3 John, and maybe even into Jude. So that happened about a month ago, and I didn't know the future then. You didn't know the future then, he did, but I think his leadership is, his leadership is always timely, and it's always appropriate. And I say that because this sermon this morning, this passage, might seem as if I chose this topic for me to touch on a specific subject that is relevant to some specific people, but I assure you that it wasn't by my design. It wasn't by my design. In fact, these verses, I believe, are so relevant to some specific things that I have personally been dealing with in my life, I was tempted to choose another passage to go to, another chapter to go to, another book to preach from altogether. But as you can see, I resisted that temptation, and I believe I chose to follow the Lord's leading and just trust Him with the message, because there is really and truly no doubt in my mind that this is the right message for today, much like our Sunday school lesson this morning, the right message for us to hear today. And with that said, I want you to take your Bible, please stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God, and look there at verse number 1 of 1 John chapter 1. John wrote, under the inspiration of God, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Notice the parentheses in verse 2. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. Picking up again after verse number 1, but in verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Verse 5 says, This then is the message which we have heard of Him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Let's go to the Lord and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so very much, Lord, for allowing us to minister in Your house today, the place that You've provided for us on this earth. Lord, I pray, Lord, that You receive our worship this morning in song and in sermon. Lord, all that we do, may we do it for Your glory, and may we do it for Your honor. Lord, help us to surrender all this morning, to take all the self and put it on the altar, and Lord, and just live according to faith and what You've led us to, how You've led us to live, Lord. And we thank You for that, Lord. We ask that You be with everything that we do, be with the nursery, be with the children, be with maybe some folks that are downstairs. All that we do, Lord, may we do it for Your glory. May we do it for Your honor. May we see You high and lifted up this morning as we worship You and Your Son, Jesus Christ. In His name do we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Today we're going to begin a series of sermons, as you can see on the slide here, called From Death Unto Life, that is sourced right out of 1 John. We have passed from death unto life. And in fact, I think that could easily be the theme for the entire letter, because more than once we read that these things are written because we have done some, because we have passed of life, passed from death unto life. Maybe it's not always put that way, but that's the way this epistle was written. So we have, these things are written because we are believers. John's letter is written to those who have indeed passed from death unto life in this life, to those who are saved, and it was written so that we can know for sure that we have eternal life, so that we can know for sure that we have saved. Don't let anybody ever tell you you cannot know. That is a Catholic doctrine. That is a doctrine in many other places, but this Bible tells us that we can know that we have a home in heaven. 1 John 5:13 says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." That ye may know. That's 1 John 5:13. So John's point from this entire epistle, this letter, is that the more confident we are in the saving power found only in the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, the more our life will live out that confidence for Him. This letter from John was therefore written not only to reassure our faith in Christ, but to also exhort and encourage us as believers to live out that faith. And He gives us examples of when we are doing so and when we are not living out that faith. It's quite a bold chapter. I think it's probably one of the boldest letters in Scriptures to believers. And in that, John calls it like it is. And he gives us a number of, what shall we call, litmus tests to help us determine in ourselves as well as in others who is real. Who is a real Christian and who is not a real Christian? Who is in fellowship with Christ and who is not in a fellowship with Christ? In fact, one author entitled his commentary on 1 John simply as, "Be real, be real." And friends, I have to say, if there was ever a day when our world needs real Christians, it's today. Amen. This is, of course, true for every generation, but this is the generation that you and I are in. And this is the generation where you and I are called by God to be real Christians. We are not called to be lukewarm, as this same author would later talk about in the book of Revelation. We are not to err on the side of wickedness or worldliness. We are to err on the side of holiness. God desires, even demands, real, holy Christians. And our world needs real, holy Christians. We are not to pander to the world. We are to follow the Scriptures. Even when it's tough, even when it hurts, we are to follow God. Yes, we are to live out our faith in love. For love, as the Bible tells us, is the greatest gift. But never forget, never ever forget that we are to love God first, and then our neighbor, and then our souls, or then ourselves. We are to love God first, even with all our heart, mind, and soul. And it seems very often today that some have turned those two great commandments completely upside down, and we love self, and then we love our neighbor, and then we love God. That's not the way it is supposed to be. These things ought not to be. And the Apostle John here in this first letter to the churches teaches us a handful of very important Spirit-inspired principles to keep us real with God, real with ourselves, and real before men. He wrote these things to keep our perspectives as believers correct. And in this first chapter, he begins, as you can see there, as we just read that, with a declaration of Jesus Christ for the purpose of fellowship, and specifically look at verse 4, that your joy may be full. We're going to talk about joy this morning. And in fact, that's the title of our message this morning, that your joy may be full. So we've passed from death unto life. So this is written to believers. But as believers, John is writing these things we must follow so that our joy in Christ can be not just a little bit, not just halfway, but full. These principles, again, however, are written to and for believers. Don't lose sight of that. Or maybe we can say they're written to professing believers. And for John, so with that said, for John's Spirit-inspired words to truly resonate in our hearts, for them to make an impact in our hearts and minds, for these words to have their intended impact on us, we must first have the Spirit who inspired these words in the first place. You must be a born-again believer. Now, I know most of us here, I would hope all of us here, are indeed born-again believers. But to be a born-again believer, you must come to the clear biblical truth that you're not perfect. It's that simple. You are a sinner, as John is about to point out in this letter, and that the punishment for sin is eternal death in hell. We don't hear that a whole lot, but it's still true. This is what God's Word teaches. It's certainly not my idea, because I'm in the same boat you're in. I am a sinner. And like you, I deserve eternal separation from God in a place called hell. I deserve it. You deserve it. These are the facts. And all the philosophy in the world cannot change that truth. But as Romans 5:8 states, God commended his love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, while we were in that sin, Christ died for us. And here in 1 John 2:2, John states that Jesus is the propitiation, the payment, the atonement. He took it out of the way. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus took the punishment for our sins. Don't ever let that truth lose its power. In other words, because of sin, I deserve eternal separation from God in hell, but praise God, Jesus took my sin away. All I had to do is repent, believe, and receive. And by the way, I'm not worthy. He is. Repent. Repent from thinking that I do not need him. Repent from thinking that I was okay without him. Repent from being content in my sin and turn to Jesus Christ and believe in him for the forgiveness of sins. Believe. Believe that Jesus is God in the flesh and receive the payment he made for me on the cross. That is salvation. That is eternal life. And you know, our joy will never be full without that eternal life, without salvation, without Jesus Christ. If you have not trusted Christ for salvation, don't leave here today without doing that. Don't leave this room without knowing for sure that your sins can be forgiven and you can be eternally with Jesus Christ forever. I mean, on and on. We can talk about that. Why any person would not come to Christ is really, truly beyond me. It's simple. I'm wicked. He's not. He made a way. All I have to do is accept it. I have eternal life. Why not? This letter, however, and again, was written to those who have professed. It's written to us. It's written to those who have come to Jesus Christ. It was written for the majority of us sitting here this morning. So with all that said, let's look again at what John wrote. Jump down to verse number 7. He says there in verse number 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. So number one this morning, we are to walk in the light. We are to walk in the light. Right there out of the verse. You can see it with your own eyes in the copy of the Word of God right before you. We are to walk in the light. Now, the reason given in this verse to walk in the light, for us as believers to walk in the light, is because he is in the light. It's because he is in the light. And the only way to have fellowship with God is for us to also be in that light. The he in that verse is no doubt a reference to the Lord. Specifically, I would argue, for Jesus Christ, whose blood cleanses us from all sin. And when two people, when you and I are in the light that God provides, we have fellowship. When we're not in that light, we do not have fellowship. To further emphasize this, the importance of this fellowship, we read in verse 5 that God is light. Not only is he in the light, God is light. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is not mostly light. He's not half full of light. He is all light. No darkness at all, John says. James 1:17 states that God is the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. I love that passage there. Every move God makes is holy and righteous. Every move God makes is always in the light. No darkness at all, not even shadows. But before we go much further, I think it's important to define what John means by walk. That word is, of course, a Greek word, and I tried to pronounce Greek words from time to time. I will not try this one. But it is from the original Greek, and it is a reference to how we live. And that's no surprise to us who've been in church for a while. It is a reference to our deportment, our lifestyle. Or one definition I saw in a commentary or in a dictionary, it is a reference to the behavior that generally characterizes who we are. The behavior that generally characterizes who we are. In other words, we are to live in the light, and God is that light. That the behavior that generally characterizes who we are is to reflect that light. We are to reflect Jesus Christ. when someone learns that you are a Christian, that should not surprise them. Their response should be like, of course he or she is a Christian. That makes sense because that's their lifestyle is what I would expect from a Christ follower. Their response should not be, no way. No way that guy's a Christian or that girl's a Christian. For example, if you remember a while back, early last year maybe, we had this parking lot. We have this barn out here in the parking lot, right? And the roof was, I mean, it was no roof. It was falling apart. And so we talked about what it would be, how to get it fixed. And the reason I'm saying this is because people know how Christians ought to be, at least in the Western world. We know people who don't even go to church, have no walk with the Lord, or not even saved. They know, they have an idea of how a Christian should behave, right? So back to this roof here, we got a local carpenter that we've known a couple of times. He's the same carpenter to put the floor in, but as you know, the roof was before the floor. And he came out and looked at the thing for us and gave us an evaluation. And he was along with our former landlord, and they were together. And the result of that evaluation, as he was hanging on it to see if it was worth putting a bar on and trying to move it back and forth, and it didn't move. And we got that evaluation because the previous evaluation from another carpenter was said, "Oh, I'll just tear it down. It's not worth it." But this roofer, who we ended up hiring to do it, and he didn't know we were going to hire him at that point, but he knew who he was speaking to. He knew I was a pastor of the church. He knew the landlord. He knew it was a church building. He knew the barn belonged to Christians. And he says in his very Irish German, I couldn't understand a word. I can usually pull a couple words out. I can't get a word from him. But it was translated through the landlord, then to my wife, and then it got to me. So he said it would be a sin to tear this barn down. And because you're a Christian, you can't sin. Now, he said that in jest, of course. And but he knows. He knows that how we're supposed to live, so to speak. Generally speaking, the world knows that we are to be faithful. We are to be sober. We're to be honest. We're to be kind and so forth. And people of the world really love hearing when we are not those things. But more importantly, God knows when we are not those things. God knows when we do not walk in the light. And he even tells us here in 1 John chapter 1, how we ourselves can know if we're walking in the light and if we're not walking in the light. Notice the end of verse 5 again and all of verse 6. It says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Friends, this is straightforward practical theology. Because God is light, and because he is in the light, as verse 7 states, we cannot walk in darkness and say that we're walking in light. Right out of the text. That would be a lie, John says. Put differently, if the behavior that generally characterizes who we are is in darkness, then we are not in fellowship with God, who is light, nor are we in fellowship with those who walk in the light. Remember, John is writing to believers, so we are not talking about whether a person is saved or not, at least not at this point, but whether or not that person is in fellowship with his or her Savior. We cannot walk in darkness and light at the same time. Can't do it. We can't even do it physically. We cannot be okay with known sin and okay with the Savior at the same time. It will not happen. So God's challenge for us this morning is to walk in the light because that's where he is. But not only, as you can see in the text here, not only are we to walk in the light, we are to walk in the truth. Look at verse 8 and 9 again. John writes, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, it might go without being said that walking in the light requires us to walk in the truth. But John did not let it go without being written. We are to consciously, cognizant, on purpose, walk in both. Walk in the light and walk in truth. Students of Scripture, if you were to pick up a number of commentaries and try to figure out what John is speaking out here with their opinions, students of Scripture differ in their opinion on the differences between the beginning of verse number 8 that we just read and verse number 10. So look at those verses together. Verse 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, and verse 10 begins with, if we say that we have not sinned. Well, some say John is reiterating the same warning, Others say that he's talking about a different warning. Well, I'm going to say something just mind-blowing here. I think it's safe to say that it's a similar warning because he's talking about sin. And while the words used for sin and sinned in the Greek are different, both refer to us missing the mark, which is the theological definition for sin. The differences in the Greek, however, for these two words are very minor. In fact, it's the same root word. One is kind of translated as a noun and the other one as a verb. They're very close to each other, but still two different words, like sinned, like sin and sinned, as we have it right here in our text. Therefore, my takeaway and application of this passage is to view verse 8 as a reference to our sinful nature and verse 10 as a reference to our choice to sin. In other words, the Bible teaches us that we are sinners by nature and by volition, not just here in 1 John, but throughout all the Scriptures. Therefore, God inspired the Apostle Paul here to write that if we say we have no sin nature, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, no informed Christian today, not one that I've heard of anyway, would disagree with that. But this warning, I think, is deeper than it seems, and it is connected again with walking in the light. We are all born in sin. David even makes this very clear. We're all born in sin. The Scriptures make this clear. And to make this application in my mind, it's just a little bit clearer. Being born in sin means that we are all born liars. We are all born murderers. We are born coveters. We are born blasphemers, adulterers, and on and on and on down that list. We are born in sin. The Scriptures, as well as our own hearts, bear out that truth. For example, 1 John 3:15 states that whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And Jesus said in Matthew 5:28 that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. The same is true for lying, coveting, and every other sin we can think of. We are just ridden with it. We can't get rid of it on our own. We cannot escape it. And deep down, we all know that it's true. And God says that those who deny that truth deceive themselves and the truth is not in them. Put differently, to justify any of these sins is self-deception and the opposite of walking in truth. To justify my own covetousness as if it were not sin is darkness. To justify a lie because it seemed to be less damaging than the truth is the same as lying to yourself. It is self-deception. To justify my hatred as if it were not sourced in the same darkness that murder is sin and self-deception. Left unchecked, hatred only grows closer to its full manifestation of murder. This is from the Bible. And I believe the main reason that John is so bold here in this particular teaching is because when you and I justify sin, when we fail to see it as sin, we won't repent from it. That's not walking in truth. In fact, one of the primary reasons for the law of Moses was to point out how sinful sin is. Paul wrote in Romans 7:13 that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. I had a friend of mine back in Tennessee. He was an O4 in the Army. That's a major. And he got saved as a lieutenant in our church, got baptized in our church. I didn't know him at that time, and he got away from the church. I mean, a long time, and by the time he came back, he PCS'd and moved back to Fort Campbell, back and forth and so forth. And by the time he came back, he made a decision to rededicate his life to the Lord. And I asked him, I don't know how we got talking about it. He's like, there's one thing that I've learned, and I was a young Christian at that point, and he says, well, what's that? He's like, God is extremely serious about sin. God is extremely serious about sin, and he's not wrong. You know, the goal for us truly is to see sin like God sees sin. And sometimes because of God's long suffering in this life, especially under the age of grace, we think that God has gotten soft on sin. But Psalm 7 verse 11 states that God is angry with the wicked every day. Every day God is angry with the wicked. Maybe it's just me, but it's certainly a whole lot easier to see other people justify their sin than it is for me to see my sin. But this is the self-deception John is writing about, and it's not walking in truth. And before we move on from this truth, I think it's important to recognize that the Bible here, I thought it was kind of unique here, the Bible does not list the specific the specifics of our sin nature here in 1 John chapter 1. And I think that's actually on purpose. Why? Because if John did, if he didn't list every single specific sin, we could easily classify omission as a justification for commission. And that's not how it's supposed to be. The bottom line in all this, is that the only proper response for us is to agree with God and to recognize that we do indeed have sin. And then we confess that sin to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we confess that sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What kind of promise is that? That's an amazing promise. You see, God doesn't promise to cleanse us from some of our unrighteousness, but all of our unrighteousness. Get that now. When we confess our known sins, He cleanses us from all sin. He forgives our sin nature. Verse 7 again states, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, I don't know about you, but that knowledge changes things. Forgiveness changes things. Being cleansed from all my unrighteousness through the blood of Jesus Christ truly changes everything for me. It changes everything. My whole perspective on life has been changed. My whole worldview has been changed. My view of myself has been changed. God says that we are sinful to the core, and because of that sin, my mere presence offends God because of my sin. But the solution is to simply admit that truth. Confess that truth to Him through prayer. Receive Jesus Christ through faith. And He cleanseth me from all unrighteousness. I want to just say, wow, if I could do a backflip, I would. But I would probably hurt myself. You know, after reading through all of this and being reminded that John did not list by name each specific sin, we might ask the question, well, how am I supposed to know what sin is? How am I supposed to know what I'm supposed to confess? In other words, if I am to confess every known sin, how am I to know what every sin is if John doesn't list them? Yes, I confess my sin nature. But how do I know when I'm living in Christ versus living in sin? Verse 10 again says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. As stated earlier, this verse speaks not so much about our sin nature anymore. That was the previous passage there in verse 8. But now John is speaking of our choice to sin, our open-minded volition. The contrast in this verse, I believe, is very clear. Not only that we make God a liar when we don't admit our sins, but get that truth there, but the absence of God's word is the impetus for our rejection of the truth. Look at that passage again. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar. Look at that last phrase. His word is not in us. The impetus for saying that I don't have sin is a rejection of the word of God. So as we go through this passage here, we walk in light, we walk in truth. We are to walk in the word. We are to walk in the word. While the Apostle John did not list every specific sin in this first chapter, what you and I need to confess to God is found right here in this book from cover to cover. It's found in the counsel and teachings of the complete written word of God right here. In other words, lying, murder, covetousness, blasphemy, adultery, and so forth are not sin because moral society says so. They are sin because God says so in His written word. Morality is therefore not crowdsourced truth. It is sourced in the inspired, inerrant, unchanging Word of God. If you and I have any desire, or if we have any hope to walk in the light or walk in the truth, we must, without exception, walk in the Word. We must walk in the Word. 2 Timothy 2:15 is clear in that we are to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. Studying the word of God, rightly dividing the word of God, so that we can be approved of God. Jesus Himself, when praying for all His followers, including us, mind you, there in John chapter 17, in His so-called priestly prayer, He says to God in His prayer to Him, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Sanctification at the core is the separation from sin. That is sanctification. Separation or sanctification at the core is the separation from sin unto the Father, and you and I are sanctified through the Word of God, which teaches us what sin is. We are to walk in that Word. We are to live in the Word. Our deportment, our lifestyle, and the behavior that generally characterizes who we are should be reflective of who we are and who we are sanctified through, and that we are sanctified through the Scriptures. We are to walk in the world, or in the Word, not according to the world. You know, the world rejects the Scriptures. The world rejects Jesus Christ. The world says that we don't need Jesus Christ. The world disagrees with God's definition of sin. It tries to even remove sin from our vocabulary. But verse 10 says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. That's blasphemy. Romans 3:23 very clearly states that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Taking this a bit further, by saying that we have not sinned, we are saying that God sent his only begotten Son to the cross to pay for our sins. All that was a waste of time because we didn't have sin to begin with. But if the Word of God is in us, as verse 10 implies that it should be, we know we have sinned. We know we have sinned. We confess those sins, and then God cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Praise God. And as we kind of wind down kind of early this morning, we draw closer to an end. It is no surprise, I think, for us to learn that we are to walk in the light, that we are to walk in the truth, and that we are to walk in the Word. For if you can think of one person who personifies every one of those, Jesus Christ. He is the light, he is the truth, and he is the Word. In John 8:12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. In John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And speaking of the Son of God, John 1:14 states that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is the light. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the Word. And we are to walk in him. 1 John 1:4 again tells us that these things are written so that our joy may be full. How then is our joy made full? Well, I believe it's connected to 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. Which states, these things are written, or these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. Now, we will go deeper into that chapter next week, but for now we see this. We see that these things are written so that our joy may be full, and these things are written so that we sin not. Therefore, our level of joy, right here from the text, is inversely proportionate to our level of sin in our life. The level of joy in our life is inversely proportionate to the level of sin in our life. In fact, 1 John 3:21 states that if our heart condemn us not, that means no sin, no known sin, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence towards God, confidence in the presence of God. Get that now. No sin equals no condemnation equals confidence towards God. That only equals joy. No sin, no condemnation, confidence before God, joy. But unfortunately, as each of us must readily admit, we all have sin. But as a believer, we have an advocate, which we'll get to next week, with the Father, who paid for that sin debt in full. And that alone should bring us great joy. And there is really no joy without Jesus Christ. Yes, you might be happy from time to time. Your life might just be great from time to time. But true inner joy, the kind that never departs, is found only in Jesus Christ. And in Christ, it is found in fellowship with Christ as we walk with him, walk in him, in the light, in the truth, and in the Word. And let's go to the Lord in prayer.